How we doing, TLC? So we got some awesome news this week. If you haven't heard yet, our counselor who's been coming in on Monday, Scott Schneider, diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer a few weeks back. He went to Cancer Centers of America up in Chicago. They tested him. They discovered that he has a rare gene inside of him that's really promoted the cancer. It's less than 1% of the whole population that has this gene, and he has it. The awesome news is in the last year, the medical profession has discovered a pill to counteract that gene. And so he has come home. He and his wife Patty have arrived back in Cincinnati. And the doctors are saying you take that pill twice a day for the rest of your life, and we believe that you will not see the cancer back. So a giant that was in Scott's path. God is moving and working, so we want to celebrate with him on that. For those of you who see Scott, I don't know when he'll come back in. I'll talk to him this week and see when he wants to come back in on Mondays to continue with some of you. Honestly, we are now up to 8 clients from this church that see Scott every Monday. And I am proud. I'm proud as a pastor to announce that we have weak people in here who need help. Welcome to life. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God. Those who are weak become strong. And so if you are in need of help, please give me a text or an email. I'll get you together with Scott to talk with him. But he's actually talking about going to 2 days here at TLC just because the need is so great. And we're actually seeing people in the community that don't go to church here that are starting to call him. And so please, if you need help with anything, please let us know. We'll try to get you the help you need. But that's awesome news. Hey, today we're going to continue on series Facing Your Giants. Last week, if you're with us, we talked about your identity in Christ, how David was anointed king, and that kingship led him into battle. And today what I want to do is I want to flip the coin the other direction, okay? So your identity is on one side of the coin, but I want to flip it to the other side of really what led David into battle as well. And really what led him into battle is the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of God led David into battle. And so today what we want to do is, I did this catchy little thing. I want us to become practicing theologians. We're gonna flesh that out. We're gonna break that apart and understand what a practicing theologian is in this room this morning. Some of you, I know your intentions are like, I don't even know what theologian is. Hey, don't worry. We're gonna explain this. We're gonna break it apart. But I really believe that David was an example of a practicing theologian as he stepped into battle with David and Goliath, the stole story with Goliath. So we want to do that this morning. Sound good? You can open up your Bibles, 1 Samuel 16. We'll pray, and then we're going to dive in this morning, 1 Samuel 16 and 17, and see where we get to this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for what you want to do even in us this morning. Spirit, I ask and I invite you to work, to move in each one of us, that Father, you would reign out this morning, that your love would reign out in our hearts, that fear would be gone, that courage would be built up because your Spirit lives inside of us. We thank you for what you've done with Scott. Thank you for the awesome news. We ask that, Father, you might go before Scott and Patty in the days to come, that Father, that pill would be effective. And that, Father, you continue to build Scott and his wife up, but we thank you for the miracle. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Now we invite you to speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to hit verses 13 and 14 again. I want to really distinguish here and make sure we are on the same page as we walk into this passage in chapter 17. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. So Samuel, the prophet, took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. What did that signify? This was last week's side of the coin. That was kingship. And that moment, what? He was anointing David as future king of Israel. And his kingship, as he walked into the battlefront, the king would do what? He would fight for the weak and the unjust. He would fight for those who didn't have the strength to fight for themselves. And we're going to see in chapter 17, Israel's there. They are afraid. They are weak in the moment. And the king's responsibility is to fight for his people. And David, because he was anointed king, he walks onto the battlefront with the idea that I'm here to fight for the unjust. I'm here to fight for the weak. But what led him there? Ready? Here's the second part. Ready? Flip the coin. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Y'all see it. He's anointed king, and his identity led him into the battlefront. As a king, I am here to fight for the weak. But on the flip side, what led him even to that point? It was the Spirit of the living God came upon David in this moment. So Samuel went on to Ramah. Now look at verse 14. This is real important. Ready? I'll make sure we distinguish here. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from whom? Saul. Who's Saul? Saul is the current king. Saul is the current king. And in this moment, the Spirit of God came upon David, but it departed from whom? The king, King Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul in this moment. Do you see it? The Spirit of the Lord leads David in battle while Saul, the Spirit of the Lord, departs from him. I want to start with this morning. The Holy Spirit is essential to the Christian life. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God, is essential to the Christian life. Here's what Dr. Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary, he was in class one day and it was told this story. Dr. Hendricks, Howard said, "Do you think living a Christian life is easy or hard to his students?" What would you all respond? Is living the Christian life easy or hard? Hard. And Dr. Hendricks said, "No, living the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible." What was Dr. Hendricks trying to get at here? That we think it's hard, but without the Spirit of the living God, it's impossible. This is an essential part of the Christian life, that the Holy Spirit of God, because he comes into every believer, begins to empower the believer to live the Christian life. And here's my fear this morning. There's too many of us in this room who have the Spirit of the living God who are not in step with the Spirit. We walk, we act, we talk like we don't have the Spirit of the living God inside of us. And so the big point this morning, if you want to write this in your notes, you take notes, you can fill this in. The big point of this morning is this: the Spirit of God empowers us to be practicing theologians. The Spirit of God empowers us to be practicing theologians. Let me just stop here and let's dissect, let's tear this thing apart. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. Let's explain theology. Theology, big word, right? Big word, right? Come on, big word. Some of you are like, yes, yes, ology. Yes, that's a big word, okay? Let me break down. It's the study of God. Can we all grab that one? It's the study of God, who God is. And here's the reality of it. Guys, you can know facts about God, which we'll bring up here in a moment, but believers in Jesus Christ are to know their living God more and more day by day. That we have a relationship with the living God because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we might know him more and more. We might not just have head knowledge. Amen. So let's ask the question. Let's get real in the room this morning. How's your theology? How's your study of God? How is your understanding of who God really is? All right, let's do this. It's whiteboard time. Let's do this together. All right, let's go. Give me some attributes, characteristics of God. Love. Wait, somebody said something. Forgiving. Patient. Omniscient. Powerful. Just. Kind. Thank you. Somebody just sang that, right? Yeah. Woo-hoo. Song came into play. What else? All-knowing. What else? Faithful. Present. Good. Oh, man, we got two at the same time. And they were the same one? Constant. Constant, and I heard relational. Is that right? Yeah. Cheater. We talked about the staff meeting the other day. He's cheating. I know, it's the one he gave me on Wednesday. Personal. Oh, merciful. My bad. Personal, merciful. What else? Almighty. Why am I going two L's? Give me English, baby. What else? Savior. Creator. Do what? King. Give me one more. Come on, somebody give me one more. Father. Should we just go big or go home? Let's go Trinity. I'll just make this all confusing this morning. Sound good? Hey, good theology, guys. That's a beginning point, right? That's a beginning point. How's your theology? Who do you know God to really be? Who is really God? Great question, right? Let me give you this. The Spirit of God led David into speaking the truth about who God is in the battlefront. All this right here, we're going to see here in a second. I'll list him here in a second, what he's about to do. But the Spirit of God leads us into having great theology. Should we break it down for us here for a second? How many times when he faces Goliath and he speaks to Goliath, how many times in chapter 17, verses 45 and on, how many times does he mention his God? Let's go. We've said it two times so far in the series. Seven times. How many times does he mention Goliath? Two times. You guys are catching the hang. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you that the Spirit of God, because it came upon David, chapter 16, it comes upon David and leads him to the battlefront and he speaks the truth about his God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to break down all seven of those this morning. I want to make sure we get this morning. Let's break these down. You guys ready for this? Let's go to verse 45 through 47, chapter 17. And turn over to chapter 17, verse 45 through 47. There are seven things that David says about God in this passage. Let me read it. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord," who? Almighty. So he says, the Lord, what? Almighty. Some of your translations, ESV and some other translations say the Lord of hosts. And the word hosts means this. It means a vast multitude of army on the forefront. And what David is declaring in this moment is that the Lord God is over all things. He is all powerful. He kicks butt, takes names. He's ruler, authority. He's all powerful. Let's keep going and see what else he says. It says, the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. Second time he mentions God. What does he say about God in this moment? We sang about last week when we sang Mighty Warrior. He's what? God of armies. Our God is the commander in chief of a great army. Now the word back up here, let's go back to Almighty, means hosts. When the Bible speaks of a big host, here's what it speaks of. It speaks of a human army. The United States of America has what? A vast army. It is large. That's one way to interpret it. But there's a second way to interpret the word hosts here, and it comes back down to here. It means that there is an army of angels that has surrounded you. You can't see them. But the God of Israel not only has the Israeli troops, but it has what? Has hosts that you can't see, and they are on the battlefront ready to wage war. Guys, that's good news for you and me this morning. That God has an army. And he's the commander in chief. And what he says goes. Let's keep reading. He says, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, this day, what does he say after that? This day, the Lord will hand you over to me. What's it say about our God? What's it say? Come on. Fights our battles. Some of you may have this in your translation. He is deliverer. He's saying to David, and David's saying to Goliath, that my God will hand you over to me because he is ultimately what? My deliverer. That's good news as well. And I'll strike you down and I'll cut your head off, boy. Modern translation. Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Here we go again. Another time he mentions God. What's it say about our God? Ready? You got to dig deep on this one. This is extremely, 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 extremely important for Israel to hear. He is a covenantal God. He's the God of Israel. And if you remember with Abram, he comes in a covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, I will be your God. We live in a fickle society. I got marriage counseling with a couple this week. They're on the rocks. They're thinking about throwing in the towel. And my first thought went this. We have lost that in America. This idea of covenant. We've lost it. But I'm glad my God has not lost it. Because I have been faithless more times than I ever care to dream toward my God. But my God says what? Chris, in your faithlessness, I'm still what? Faithful. When you cheat and you sleep with the world, guess what I do? I pursue you and I love you with a covenantal love. Anybody in the house say that's good news because you've strayed even this week. You slept with the enemy. And God comes back and says, I will pursue you because I am a loving husband. And I love my bride. And here in this moment, what David declares is awesome, if you get it. He stands before Goliath and he says, my God is a covenantal God. You can do whatever you want to try to meet, but my God is for me, not against me. And his love is great. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. What else does it say? What's it say? Come on, let's go. Not rocket science on this one. Savior, thank you. I know that one's a little, you got to tease it out, but that other one is pretty easy. And then he ends with this. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. What's it say? Battle is the Lord's. What's it say? We sang it last week. What did we sing last week? Our God is a what? Mighty warrior. Hey guys, he fights your battles even today. Anybody need him to fight your battles today? Because you are weak and you can't do it. And David comes and said, the Lord's. This is his battle, And then he ends with this, and he will give all of you into our hands. It says he give all into his hands. I'm gonna say it here. He is sovereign / ruler. Hey guys, let me ask you this. Had that battle already been determined? Come on. Had it already been determined who was going to be the winner? Yes. It had already been determined, guys. Because our God is sovereign. He is ruler. He is over all things. And that's good news as well. So David walks in and he gives these seven things about his God as he speaks to the Philistine, as he speaks to Goliath. But where did he get this from? Where did he get this confidence from? Where did he get this knowledge from? Ready? Let's go talk Jesus here for a second. John chapter 16. Jesus speaks this about the Spirit. I have much more to say to you, disciples, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into what? What's the Spirit? What's one of his roles? What's one of his jobs? He will guide you into all truth. Truth about what? Truth about who God is. Truth about the reality of life. Truth about what? What God is doing. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. That's great news. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what we will make known to you. So the Spirit of God comes upon David. He enters the battlefront and he speaks to Goliath and he speaks words of truth about the Lord his God. How did he get that way? Where did he get that? The Spirit of God led him to that place. Notice this. Saul is on the forefront as well at the battle. Goliath has stepped out for 40 days, morning and night, and he has taunted the Israelites. King Saul. First of all, he's on the background, right? He's not even where he's supposed to be. He's on the background. But he is overwhelmed with the size of Goliath. And if you notice, Saul never speaks about his God. Anybody notice that? Never, never, never speaks about who God is to that Philistine. Why? Chapter 16. The Spirit of the Lord had what? Departed. Departed Saul. And the Spirit leads us into what? All truth. So guys, the Spirit of God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us into a great theology, a great understanding of who God is. I want you to understand that. And for some of us in this room, the reality this morning, the truth is this morning, some of us in this room have really good theology. We know who God is. But there's a problem for a lot of us in this room. We don't practice our theology. See, you'll sit and we'll sit during a sermon time. We will take notes. We'll read our Bible. And we have all this head knowledge. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, we don't practice our theology very well. David does. Notice this. The Spirit of God led David to practice this theology. So this week, Carson and I and Avery, we were sitting at a dinner table. And when we were at dinner table, we're trying to go through a devotion together as a family. My wife picked up this great little book. It's on the names of God. It's called I Am. And so we've been going through the names of God with our kids. I've been writing up the Hebrew words up on our little dry erase board. And we've been quizzing them on some of the names of God. And my kids are picking up on these Hebrew names of God and what it means. And then we read the story that's associated with that name of God. It's been some great moments and it's been some rough moments where, you know, kids, they don't always want to pay attention. And dad's like getting frustrated because I'm like in the middle of a lesson. And I'm like, so anyway. So we're going through that together, and we got to the Ten Commandments this week. And we went through the Ten Commandments with my kids. And we got to where we're supposed to rest on a day of Sabbath. And so I was like, guys, do you know what Sabbath is? I was, I was explaining Sabbath to the kids, how we're supposed to rest on the day of Sabbath. Do you know what Sabbath is? There was a little bit of confusion trying to explain it to them. And so we said, God on the seventh day after he created all things did what? He rested. And we're talking about, guys, we're supposed to rest. That's what God created us for, is rest on the seventh day. And we're talking about that. And I said, here's the problem here in America, Carson. I expect, really, because Avery was Avery. So Carson in this moment's like paying attention, right? And I'm like, here's the problem in America right now. We lack trust in our God. And here's one of the ways we can tell. Some of us work 7 days a week. Some of us are taking extra hours at work to make more money because we think money's where it's at. And God is saying to us this, you don't trust me. When you don't keep the Sabbath, what you're really saying to God is, I don't trust that you're going to take care of me. Well, God, I need more money. No, you don't. We'll talk about that here in the next series. Being content in all circumstances. The problem in America is we've grown to have too much. And so we don't appreciate the little. We'll get into that. And the other problem is we think we got to be the Joneses down the street. Because we see what they all have, and we think we got to match up to them. It's another day. And what I was hitting at is this. Carson, we have great theology. We know we're supposed to have a day of rest, but how many of us in this room take a day of rest? Seriously. See, I think the theology is there. We know it in our heads. But we don't practice it. And David, in this moment, he exclaims who God is. Seven things about God, but he doesn't walk away and go, drop the mic and go, boom, I'm out of here. No, those seven things led him where? To the battlefront. He said, because my God is these seven things, here I come, Goliath, let's go. And I got thinking about his confidence. What gave David the confidence to walk into the battle? The Spirit of his God, the Spirit of the living God. David's confidence came from God's Spirit. You don't believe me? Let's go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, as Paul speaks to his apprentice Timothy, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us what? Timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Saul has no theology in this moment, and he does not run to the battlefront. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God had departed from him. But David, the Spirit comes on him, and what does he do? He has great theology, and then he runs to the battlefront because the Spirit of God is not one of timidity and fear, but of power. And love. And what? Self-discipline. Anybody else, this verse just kicks your butt? Man, I was driving here. Josh Baldwin's song came on. Like, there's no fear when I stand in your love. And it just kept hitting me. Like, how many times, Lord, am I fearful of things when what? That's not the Spirit of God speaking to me. Because the Spirit of God does what? He leads us into the battlefront. Andy McQuitty says it this way. I've been using this book a ton, The Way to Brave. If you're a Christ follower, he lives inside of you and remains famously intolerant of an uninteresting status quo. Jesus did not redeem us and send the Holy Spirit to us just to lead us gingerly on the path of safety, but have this beautiful, wild one, the Holy Spirit, lead us boldly striding in the way of being brave. Like, some of us think that David just walked on the scene and got brave in that moment. He didn't just get brave in that moment. The Spirit of God led him to be brave even before that. We'll read about that coming up. That he's wrestling bears and lions with his bare hands. That's because the Spirit of God came upon him and led him to be brave. See, some of us in this room are waiting for this moment of just being brave. It's not going to happen. Here's what God's going to do. He's going to lead you and encourage you and give you confidence as you go, and it's going to build up inside of you to be brave. Francis Chan says it this way. It is really an astounding truth that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. He lives in me. I do not know what the spirit will do or where he'll lead me each time I invite him to guide me. I love this about Francis. But I am tired of living in a way that looks exactly like the people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. It's part of the problem, guys, in Christianity. We look just like the world. Why would I buy into what you're selling me if you look exactly like I do and you do the same things I do? Why? Great question, right? If I were a non-believer and I looked at the church and went, really? You look and you do the same things I do. Why would I want to follow your Jesus? And Francis, that question haunts me right now. I want to consistently live with an awareness of his strength. I want to be different today from what I was yesterday as the fruit of the Spirit becomes more manifest inside of me. So you can have all this theology. You can tell me all the attributes of God, but at some point, the rubber meets the road and you live by your theology. I know Craig Groeschel, Pastor Craig Groeschel, in his book, he entitles it Christian Atheist. And his definition is people who call themselves Christians but live like atheists. They don't trust God. So let's do this together. Let's flesh this out a little bit more. Ready? Let's take this one first. If God is forgiven, why are you holding grudges on people? Seriously. Amen. If you believe God has forgiven you completely, why are you holding grudges on people? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Colossians 3. What you're telling me is you think you believe that God has forgiven you, but you're not quite sure. Because if you really believe God has forgiven you, guess what you would do? You'd forgive the people around you. Ready? God is patient. Do you really believe that? Then why are you always screaming at your kid? I told you, the gloves are coming off. You believe God is kind. Why are you a butt munch in front of your employees at work? I'll be kind on that one because some of you are downright rude to your employees and coworkers around you. But you'll think, oh, the kindness of our God. Yes, kindness. And you act like a jerk on Monday. Do you really believe it? Seriously. You believe he's faithful. Are you faithful to your spouse? We had that talk with our kids on 10 Commandment Day. Do not commit adultery. Jesus went a tad bit further than just cheating with somebody in your bedroom. He said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed what? Adultery in your heart. Should we go through the rest of the list? Should we just keep on going? Because this is going to get hard, right? Is the Christian life hard? It's impossible. Except for the Spirit of God leading us. And here's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to lead us into growing into these attributes of God. Is it going to be rough? Is it going to be sloppy? Am I going to cling to this a lot? I am. I need the mercy of my God because I'm going to jack things up regularly. And yet God is leading me there. So let's go. Let's just get real practical. We got a few minutes left. Let's get real practical. Walk in step with the Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. He wants to lead us into great theology. He wants to lead us in practicing our theology. He wants to lead us there. And Paul's going to say it this way in Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's going to later in verse 23, I think it is, say, walk in step with the Spirit. What does that look like? What does it mean to walk in step with the Spirit? Where the Spirit of God leads you and you walk in step with the Spirit. How are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? I was asking myself, oh, wait, how does this happen? Great question. Glad you asked. Let's do it. I'm going to give you three things, run through these. First, you need to study your Bible. Boy, that was a simplistic answer, Chris. You know what I'm learning about the Christian life? There are times things are pretty simplistic, but dummy me, thick-skulled me, doesn't do things right. Okay, ready? Give me a married couple in here. Somebody raise your hand. Married couples? All right, Bill Fee, great. Awesome. Thanks, Bill. Put you on the spot. Bill, give me two things, two attributes, characteristics about Lynn that you love. Woo, no pressure. Do what? Anybody else? Two things about your spouse you can tell me right away. Come on, Greg. Two things about Connie you know. Her loving heart. You're really hosed on that one. Her loving heart. What else? One more. Come on. One more. Her kindness. Greg, how did you know that about Connie? You just said it. You're with her every day. Dude, you couldn't give me a better answer than that. You're with her every day. You are studying Connie. Because it's the same way with our God. Some of us in the room don't know much about God because honestly, the reality is we don't study much of God. We don't spend time with him. We're not in the Word. And guess what? God's revelation is not, God's revelation is where? He reveals himself through his Word predominantly. So let's just go through this together. Here's some things that I've been hearing lately that I want to kick. I've heard a few people say lately to me, God needs us. And I just graciously want to go, have you read the Word of God? Guys, if you don't believe that God is self-sufficient, we got a problem. Because that means God was not God before man was made, if he needs us. And yet, I'm telling you, I encounter a lot of people, that's their theology, God needs us. Let me give you another one. I heard it this week. God won't give me more than I can handle. That's not true, folks. That's a lie. I know where you're getting it. God will what? Not give us more temptation than we can handle. Notice temptation. But if you read 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is at the point of death. And he said, this was from God so that we might not rely on ourselves, but might rely on whom? God. Because if you go back, what do we say? Let's go back. God is a what? Let me find it right here. God is a what? He's a deliverer. If he's going to be a deliverer, guess what situation you got to be in? Something over your head. And God will put you through things that you don't care to go through. And you'll sit there and go, God, I can't do this anymore. And he goes, ding, 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 ding. We have a winner. That's how I created you. I'm trying to get you back to the garden that you become fully dependent upon me. That's the point. And us dudes in that room, man, this is hard, isn't it? Us dudes in the room, because we're trained to do what? We take care of biz. We'll do it. We'll fix it. And God goes, man, there's something you just can't fix. Let me give you a third one. Things are going bad, so God must not be with me. I just heard this one yesterday. Things are going bad, so God must not be with me. Okay. God is a covenantal God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You better get that into your thick skull. You follow a man, or you claim to follow a man who what? Who got killed. Who went through torture. Who had everyone abandon him. welcome. And God says, be like your leader. Guess what? If our leader had to go through abandonment, betrayal, and pain, and death, guess what it means for you? Some of you are like, please don't sign me up for following Jesus then. Right? I'm not selling anything. There's nothing to sell here. This is the reality of the Bible. But here's what God wants to do, guys. As we study and we learn those kind of things to hear who God is, here's what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to regurgitate all that back outside of him into you as you go along. Let me give you a story. Freshman in college, having a debate with an atheist as alcohol and drugs are permeating the room. I'm up there, and the dude just wanted to have a debate with me. And here's what happened. We're talking, and I just start, like, quoting scriptures to him, rattling things off. And he looked at me and goes, dude, you're pretty good. And I'm laughing to myself because I'm like, I haven't studied the scriptures in 12 years. Guess what happened, guys? The Holy Spirit of God brought those things I learned when I was a tyke in Sunday school. He brought them back to the forefront of my mind, and I said things I didn't even realize I knew. Because I had done what? I had fed the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God is faithful, and he brings up the scriptures back to my mind when I need them the most. For some of you, you're going through hell right now, and God is saying, feed yourself with the scriptures so that what? Your confidence might be in the Lord, and he might bring those things back to your mind when you need them the most. Guys, we've got to learn to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And if you need help with that, please, 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 please text me, email me. Let's do this together. Let's immerse ourselves in God's Word. The second thing we got to do to walk in step with the Spirit is pray. Let me ask the question, why do you pray? Seriously, why do you pray? For some of us, God has become Santa Claus. And we have our wish list of everything we want him to do. But do you realize that Jesus had a different take on prayer? Have you ever noticed the prayer life of Jesus? The prayer life of Jesus was centered around his need for the Father. I need you, Father. But for many of us, it's just become a rote thing that we do where we have our list of things that we need to pray through. And they're not bad, it's just we're missing something essential. Prayer should lead us into dependence upon God. That we become desperate for dad. Matthew 5:3 said it this way. Jesus says it this way. Blessed are the what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right off the bat, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, blessed are those who are empty and bankrupt on the inside. And it was almost like he's creating this mindset that even as we pray, we come bankrupt and empty on the inside, saying we desperately need you in our lives. Let me ask you, how desperate are you for God right now? Here's my fear for us in the church. Ho-hum, I'll go through my day and I'll do my day just on my own. I'm good. I think many in the church, we don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit because we're not desperate for him to move. You think you can do life on your own. All right, legit question, ready? I'm gonna get gloves are coming off. Ready, here we go. How many of you this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you this morning, before you walked in this place, asked the Holy Spirit to lead you? How many of us in the room, before we ever walked into this room, asked the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into his word? How many of us asked the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to connect with today to serve them and love them in this building? Holy Spirit of God, would you lead me as we sing into your throne room to worship and adore you? How many of us asked the Holy Spirit of God to do these things? I've been trying to do it even with basketball games because I get a little heated on the sideline. I've had that pointed out to me. Like one day I just went off on my kids, like in the huddle, and the whole gym got quiet. And here's Chris like barking out instructions, and I realized all of a sudden my voice was carrying. And I was like, man, I'm not setting a very good example here. So guess what I did the next game? Spirit of God, I need you to what? I need you to lead me this morning. Because I want these kids to feel loved, not beat down. And guess what happened during the game? Guess what happened to my demeanor? I looked at those kids differently. It was almost like God saying, Bud, you need me every hour. You need me to lead you through the day. The third is this obedience. I'll close out with this obedience. If we're going to walk in step with the Spirit, guys, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to pray and be dependent on God, but we also need to obey Him. Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But what is helpful for what? Can we just, real quick, this doesn't have to deal with cussing, because I know that verse always is about cussing, right? But it's helpful for building others up. You don't have to cuss and still tear people down, right? According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and do not what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Anybody notice verse 30 where it's centered around? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What are the verses that it's surrounded by? Places that we need to be obedient to God. Guys, some of us in this room, you know why you feel so dry right now? Because you're not walking in step with the Spirit, because you're being disobedient in some area right here. You're tearing people down at work, and yet you'll look at me and go, man, I feel so far from God right now. I'm like, really? Really? Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Guess what you just did when you just slandered somebody? The Holy Spirit is grieved. For some of us, I told you, we're holding on to unforgiveness. We are angry. Man, I had to deal with this a week and a half ago. And into even this Thursday, I told the elders, I'm still angry at some things. Guess what God did this morning to me? Holy Spirit brought up those people. And I started naming some of the debt they owe me. And I started that process like I always teach you guys. And I started going through and somebody said to me this morning, I think it was Bill, like, dude, you seem alive this morning. Man, I was like, oh man, I'm alive. I just had some time with the Lord and the Lord showed me some things and began to seek forgiveness on some things. And guess what happened to my spirit? Woo! They're like, you seem ready to preach this morning. Man, I'm ready to preach, dude. I'm so jacked up this morning. Because what? I got to spend some time with my God. My God points some things out to me about some unforgiveness issues. It was like the Spirit of God began to fill me. Guys, if you're not walking in obedience, I'm going to tell you right now, you are going to feel distant from God. I always say it this way. It's like this. It's like you're married to someone, and you can still be married to someone, but the house feels cold. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because you were disobedient. You said something that you shouldn't have said, and the house got cold, but you're still what? You're still married. You're still married to Jesus, but the house just got cold. Why? Because you what? You grieve the Spirit of God. Guys, where are you right now in grieving the Spirit of God? Where are you not walking in step with the Spirit? So we what? We study God's word. We pray. We are in desperate need of the Spirit of God to lead us, but then we are to be obedient to the Spirit of God where He leads us. Church, can we do that? Can we be those people? No, not without the Spirit's help. And so we're going to beg and plead the Spirit of God to lead us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being our God, that you are in covenant with us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that promise, that you will not leave us nor forsake us. You are married to us. But we also know, Father, that right now that some of us are not being obedient to you. That's a reality. Some of us are being disobedient right now. I pray that Spirit of God, you graciously would come and you would convict hearts that are not being obedient to you. And the Spirit of God, you would remind them that they are yours still, that they are dearly loved children. But Father, there's some areas that you desire for them to walk in your ways. And so I pray that, Father, you would graciously do that to us this morning. Father, I pray for some of us in the next few moments, we're just going to declare the truth of God, this gospel that you have given to us, this gospel that is the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that, Lord, you would sing that and declare that and speak that. But I also pray that, Father, we would declare our need for you this morning. Father, we need you desperately. Jesus, we need you desperately. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.